Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good morning, everybody. Thought somebody left me a Valentine's card up here. Turns out it's not for me at all. I hope you're well. I hope you survived the snow yesterday. If we haven't met before, my name's Andy. I'm the senior pastor here, and I just want to really encourage you to connect to what we are pulling together for this Lent season. Dana and myself and the kids for about the last 3 or 4 months have been ending our day 7 o'clock with a bit of a family devotion. And sometimes it's chaotic, sometimes it's beautiful, but it is providing us as a family, as kind of the five of us, with this beautiful anchor every day where we read the scriptures, we pray, we worship, and probably should tell you that we've been really surprised at how into it the kids have got, and we absolutely love that. So hopefully you will find this tool super helpful. I want to really encourage you to connect and plug into it. Also, if you get our weekly emails, tomorrow, Monday evening, you'll be getting a report from our staff team. Every board meeting, the team pulled together a bit of a ministry report for our trustees, and we thought maybe it would be helpful for those of you who are interested to share that with you guys. So you will see that tomorrow in your weekly emails. So we are continuing, surprise, surprise, in the book of Matthew. This season, this series is going to take us right up to Easter, and we're in Matthew 21 today, and all the tension that has been swirling around Jesus is coming to a head. The triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday as most of us know it by, it has just happened. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but rather on a donkey, not maybe the arrival that some were hoping for, but he's arrived, and as he is ridden in, he's welcomed by crowds declaring, "The Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, the King they have been waiting for has arrived." And when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he heads straight for the center of Jewish life. The first place he goes is the temple. And we pick up the story today in verse 12. "Come, Holy Spirit." It says this: "Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.' The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked. 'Yes,' Jesus replied. 'Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise.' And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night." I wonder how you answer the question, "What is God like?" Like, if somebody in your family or at work or somewhere in your life, someone found out that you follow Jesus and they asked you the question, "What is God like?" I wonder how you would describe that. Maybe today you're tuning into this, or you're catching up with this, and you're exploring faith. You're asking big questions about God, and that question is really, really important to you. What is God like? One of the challenges for me as a church leader and for us who follow Jesus is that so many people in the world base their definition of God on how they experience us. That's a really sober thing for me to live with. And there are so many people I have met in my life who have walked away from God because of a negative experience of church or of Christians. But what is God like? What do we go for? What do we reach for when we try to answer that question. You see, I think one of the challenges for us as followers of Jesus is to help those around us experience the reality of God's presence, not just the idea of God's thoughts. It's quite easy to subscribe to a bunch of dead doctrines or theological positions, and I believe in the importance of doctrine, and I'm quite passionate about theology. But you can be a scholar in both of those fields and have no idea what God is really like. One of the dangers of the digital age that we live in is our propensity to hold seemingly concrete opinions about people based on little more than the opinions of others. I'll never forget a dinner table conversation from whenever I was a teenager. My brother was getting in trouble because he'd made friends with someone that my mom thought his reputation wasn't that great. And there was an argument going on between my mom and my brother, and she was like, "You can't spend time with this guy." And my brother was like, "But I want to," and "But you can't," "But I want to," "But you can't." And my dad eventually spoke up, and he just looked at my brother and said, "How do you find this particular individual?" And my brother answered and said, you know, we found him kind and loyal and fun and all of those kind of things. And then my dad looked at my brother, my sister, and me, and he said it was really important for all of us to learn to take people and treat people as we found them, not according to the opinions of others or simply on reputation. It was a really formative moment for me as a young man, and I've tried to live that out ever since. Incidentally, I wasn't there for my parents debriefing that conversation and how my dad went about having that later. I'm sure that was good fun. But the best way to get to know anyone is to refuse to accept the opinions of others and to experience that person for yourself. And the reality is, God is no different. One of the things I love about the Gospels is we get such an insight into how God behaves through the life and the choices of Jesus. We get to see all kinds of different moments, challenges, and situations where there are many options available to Jesus. I find this really helpful in my life. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is really like, look to Jesus. When he enters Jerusalem, he heads straight for the temple. Of course, that would not have been unusual for the thousands of pilgrims making their way to celebrate Passover. The temple in Jerusalem was famous in the known world at the time. It was, of course, the center of Jewish life and the people of Israel, but it was also a kind of ancient tourist attraction. The temple was really specifically designed. It was made up of a series of courts, decreasing in size as you got closer to the center, which was this place called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where heaven and earth came together. It's the place where God's presence dwelt. And there were all kinds of rules and rituals about who could be in which court and what you needed to do before you advanced from one into the other. As you made your way towards the presence of God, there were all kinds of things that you had to go through to make sure that you were properly presentable to his holy and pure presence. The first court was known as the court of the Gentiles. This is the largest court and it's open to absolutely anyone. Anybody, even if you're not a Jew, you can come into the court of the Gentiles. But if anybody who wasn't a Jew went beyond that court, they could be killed by the temple police on the spot. This is not just kind of religious rhetoric or rules. This is seriously serious business of how you approach and conduct yourself around the presence of God. God. The next court after the court of the Gentiles was known as the court of women, and any Israelite was welcomed into that court. The next was the Israelites' court, and beyond that, the court of the priests, where only priests were allowed, and the center of the court of the priest is what I've just talked about, is the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to enter once every year. Why is any of this important? Well, the temple was essentially theology and architecture. The temple was a picture of everything the Jewish people believed about God and how we approach Him. When you understand the temple and its function and its architecture, it makes the scandal of much of what Jesus said and did make sense. It's why the religious rulers of the day were so offended by him to the point of having to kill him. The symbolism of the veil into the Holy of Holies being torn at Jesus' crucifixion is not just some minor detail. It blew open everything that the temple had contained for generations. The presence of God was now unleashed upon the whole earth. The scene that we've just read about, it occurs in the Gentile court. Jesus arrives into the court, a building that is supposed to demonstrate to the world what God is like, and he sees it being used to exploit and oppress the poor. If you were too poor to be able to afford the customary lamb for sacrifice, a pair of doves would be okay. Except you would have to have your doves certified perfect by a temple official. You couldn't just bring two doves that you happened to catch in your garden or that you bought outside the temple with you. You had to buy doves that were certified pure by a temple official and they're for sale only within the temple, except there was a catch. It was really normal for a pair of doves bought within the temple to be up to 15 times more expensive than a pair of doves bought simply on the street outside. This is like the Omniplex on steroids. You know that thing where like you go to the Omniplex and you're trying to buy a pack of sweets that you can buy in like the local petrol station for 15p and somehow it costs you £50 in the cinema? This is that multiplied by so much. Jesus is enraged by this. He's enraged. This space that is supposed to be a place for those seeking refuge, peace, and God Himself has become a place of exploitation and oppression, where the poor are being made poorer in the name of worship. This is one of the utter perversions of television evangelism. I joke with almost anybody that asks me that I never ever set out to be a TV evangelist, and yet here I am on your TV screens. But you see this particularly in the States, where all sorts of nonsense is sold to many already struggling to make ends meet in the name of God and breakthrough. If you ever wondered how God feels about that kind of behavior, just read this text. My house shall be called a house of prayer, declares the Lord. Not a house of commerce, not a house of exploitation, not a house where you leverage your own position to get on in the world. My house shall be called a house of prayer, where men and women find themselves on their knees in humility, connecting with the life-giving presence of God. When that gets perverted or obstructed, Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets angry. You've heard me reference Swedish Jesus often. You know those old pictures of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus with a nice lamb draped across his shoulders like some kind of scarf, looking like he would never say boo to a goose. Of course, it's not the Jesus that's revealed in the scriptures. It's certainly not the Jesus that we read about in this moment with fire in his eyes and passion in his voice as he flips over tables and drives people out of the temple, a violent physical confrontation of those who would seek to exploit and oppress the poor. Jesus gets angry. One of the things about anger is anger reveals what we love. What you get angry about, it reveals what you love. If you're anything like me, I get angry when I'm interrupted. I get angry when I don't get my way. I get angry, truthfully, because I love myself on my own agenda. How about you? The fury of Christ reveals the passion of Christ. The least, the lost, and the lowly, those in need, being oppressed, is what fires his anger. He drives the money changers and the merchants out. And then, this is so Jesus, he flips over the tables, he drives out the oppressors, and then he welcomes those in need to himself. The blind and the lame come to him and are healed. Those who just moments before are trying to scrape together absolutely everything that they have just so that they could get a little bit closer to God are welcomed to the feet of Jesus, where they're healed and set free. Often, these people, the blind and the lame, would not even have been allowed in. They would have been seen to be unclean. Jesus not only welcomes them in, but in the process of that, heals their afflictions. If you're interested, if you're asking the question, what is God like? Just look at this sequence of events. Jesus tears down man-made structures and demands that keep people away from God, and then he ministers to their deepest needs. The text finishes with Jesus surrounded by the worship of children. This is just a mad scene. Like, if you can, try to imagine being there where moments ago there is this violent confrontation, and then there is a healing service, and now there is a worship service led by children. This is so Jesus. They gather around him, the children shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." If you're wondering what God is like, God's the kind of person that children love to be around. The poet George MacDonald said this: he placed no value on the alleged Christianity of anyone at whose door or garden gate the children were afraid to play. He said he placed no value on the alleged Christianity of anyone at whose door or garden gate the children were afraid to play. When I was preparing this talk on Thursday, Dana was away working and I had the kids, and I felt like such a hypocrite as I was shouting at the children for playing outside my study door whilst quoting George MacDonald. But how many of us have been embarrassed by our children's naive innocence? They don't care how important or wealthy or successful someone is. Their words flow out of what they are feeling. And if they're not getting good vibes off someone, they will be quick to let you know. Children have an amazing ability to discern kindness and playfulness. This confrontation has been incredibly volatile. I can only imagine what it would have looked like through the eyes of a child. And yet, once everything has calmed down, here you find the children surrounding Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In this moment of confrontation, we see the character of God revealed for the world to see. We see the desires of God expressed. Those who seek to exploit and oppress and separate are confronted and chased away. And those in need find a welcome. They find healing. And the pure worship of children fills the air. Friends, if you've been hurt or broken by the church or Christians, in all humility, I want to offer you an apology. I am so sorry that those of us who seek to represent Jesus in the world have made it harder for you to connect to Him. But perhaps this is a moment for all of us to step past those experiences and to step into this experience where Jesus would seek to drive out those things that would oppress you, would welcome the things that you're desperate for Him to do, and would cause a purity to rise up and flow out of your worship. I'm going to invite James and the guys to come up and lead us as we respond. But this text for us today in this moment is such a revelation of what God is like, of what God desires, of how God treats people, that He would confront those who seek to oppress, that He would welcome those who feel in need, that He would be surrounded by the innocence of children. So let me ask you these questions today. What is it that oppresses you? What is it that you need? What is it that seeks to separate you from Jesus? And when was the last time you allowed a purity to flow in your worship? At the end of our days, like I was saying at the beginning of this, when we gather as a family, we finish our devotion singing the doxology together. Truthfully, our time of devotion can be chaotic, can be full of attitude, there can be angry words spoken and all of that. But when I close my eyes and listen to three children sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Something in the atmosphere of my own heart can't help but melt. Maybe this is a moment for you to not just engage with the opinion of someone else about God, but to actually experience Him for yourself. So as we come to worship today, can I invite you to open your heart and your mind to welcome the presence of Jesus that is available to you wherever you are right now. He is not contained in a space within a building anymore. He has been released into the whole earth. And whether you find yourself in your kitchen preparing lunch right now, whether you find yourself on a sofa in front of your TV, whether you find yourself out for a run or driving to work, wherever you are right now, the presence of Jesus is available to you. Let me welcome Him by His Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, we invite You to come. Come and fill our homes and fill our hearts. Jesus, we need You to confront the things that oppress us. We bring You the things that we need. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would You cause right now in this moment worship to rise in our hearts. Cause worship to rise up in our hearts. Let it flow from our hearts to our mouths. May it be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray.